think, of course, he knows Australia pretty well. He probably knows Israel better than he knows Australia now, having been here for 38 years.
What?
Wonderful, Murray. Now I can't see anybody out there. Yes, Christine was out in Australia, and she actually participated in Kassada, as you mentioned, and she spoke together with him 39 times in 17 days. And it was a bit of a kind of a reversal of roles today, because here I was introducing her everywhere we went, and now she has the responsibility of introducing me. But on all of these speaking engagements, you know, and of course Christine is a speaker par excellence. She is an incredible speaker, a communicator, and one that has us laughing and crying all within the space of 30 seconds. One of my directors noticed something about you, Christine, on that occasion. And she noticed that, you know, you had many pieces of paper.
Yes.
And they used to sometimes fall on the floor. And then she became aware of this notebook that you carry around, this address book, with names and addresses in it and phone numbers and emails. And I think I asked her on one occasion, oh, do you have Christine Bell's number, please? She said, yes, I've got it here somewhere. So she looked under B for Bell. It wasn't there. She looked under C for Christine. It wasn't there. And I think it went under the name of the street that she was living in. Or something like that, anyway. So my director said to me, you've got to do something about this, Fraser. And so they instructed me to do something for you that might solve the problem. Mind you, I'm not too sure how well you'll receive this. And I need to preliminate this with simply saying that Naomi, I sought her permission before I did anything about this. She promised me that she would forget it straight away, and she probably has, because when I quizzed Mari today, she said she didn't even know anything about it. So, top marks. So what I want to present to you, Christine, is something that I'm hoping that might be of some use to you.
Okay.
It's actually called a Samsung Galaxy tablet, which is very the kind of thing that I always use. You know, I go back to, instead of reading the Bible in the printed form, I go back to the scrolling day. But anyway, Christine, on behalf of the Board of Good News for Israel, I'm presenting you with this. Actually, one of the directors said to me, you will actually tell her this is for her personally, and that she's not to give it away to anybody. Yes, because that's what happens with Christine. She gives her something and she gives it away. And what they did suggest to me, Steve Godby suggested to me, that what I should do was to get a chain and tie it to your wrist. But anyway, be that as it may, I hope and pray that, and by the way, Mari and Mikey here have committed to teaching. They're the younger ones in the family. They, I believe, do have phones that are Samsung. So they're very similar to this. And it comes, it's bought here in Israel. It carries a warranty in Israel for 3 years, would you believe? So you can, all you mustn't do is drop it. You know, Australia in landmass has 7.7 million square kilometres. Now, I don't know whether you can visualise that, but let me put it in another way. You probably all know the size of the USA, on a map at least, even if you haven't been there. Well, compared to the USA of A, it's 80% of the size of the US of A. Okay, so that's how big Australia is in landmass. But of course in population it's a little different in comparison, because we have 23 million people. And the US has 317 million people. So you can get an idea that there's quite a bit of room. And in comparison to the state of Israel, Australia's landmass is 370 times larger. So you can fit many Israels into Australia. We have a little island at the bottom of the Australian continent. It's called Tasmania. And you can actually fit three Israels into Tasmania. So it gives you an idea how small Israel is or how large Israel is in comparison. So our population, of course, is only so small, it's three times larger than yours, even though our landmass is 370 times larger than yours. So that means you could all come to Australia to live. I didn't see any excitement coming here. But you might have to share the land with over 40 million kangaroos. Yes, we do have a lot of kangaroos, and we see a lot of dead ones on the road, actually. But now, I have a business suggestion for you. This has nothing to do with my message, you'll be glad to know. I have a business suggestion for anybody who might be enterprising and come to Australia, because there's a business I think would go very, very well in Australia. And it's nothing to do with kangaroo meat, even though we do sell it, by the way. One thing you cannot get in Australia is good pita bread. You know, your pita bread here is just amazing. But we get rubbish over there. So really, here's a business for some enterprising person to come in, to move into Australia, establish a business, and you could actually establish a head franchise with branches all around Australia. Mind you, we do have some good food over there. And I suppose you know about Australia's famous food, do you? No, it's not kangaroo. Vegemite, of course, is very famous. Yes, absolutely. But we have a very famous seven-course gourmet meal. Okay. Would you like to know what it is? Well, it's a pie and a six-pack. And just in case there are those here that don't understand what a six-pack is, that's six beers, in fact. That's the Australian psyche, you see. Well, I wonder, of course, how many of you know anything about the significant connection that Australia has with Israel. Somebody up there does know. Any others? There is an extremely significant connection that Australia has with Israel. And it has to do with an event that was called the Battle of Beersheba. Ah, some of you know about that. It happened on the 31st of October 1917. And it was the Australians, or the Anzacs, which was the Australian and New Zealanders, that captured the wells of Beersheba. And it was just a quite amazing event on the 31st of October 1917. And it was actually a stepping stone for General Allenby to come further and finally take the city of Jerusalem off the Turks, who had held it for 400 years. So it was the Aussies and the New Zealanders who actually participated in that. And it was quite an amazing event, because late in the afternoon, the horses had been very thirsty. They'd been travelling without water for a long time. And then some mad Aussie general decided that he would do a light, what was called a light horse charge, at 4:30 in the afternoon. It was over a space of about 6,000 yards or meters. And what happened was they just got on their horses and charged against the Turk military, and they actually defeated them. It's an amazing story of what happened there, and they captured the wells of Beersheba. Mind you, somebody has suggested that the Aussies were in a hurry because they thought Beersheba was a pub called Seven Beers, and that they needed to get there before nightfall, before the pub. All right. On the spiritual side of things, of course, Australia had its latest census, which was a few years ago now, said that 60% of Australians said that they were Christian in their belief. The largest single denomination in Australia is Catholic, and it represents more than 40% of the Christian population. And in Australia, you might be surprised to hear this, that we have a growing number of people who declare themselves as atheists. And that's becoming very popular in Australia, to be an atheist. But I have to say, in the light of all of that and in contrast to all of that, that there is a significant number of people, albeit a small percentage, who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because there is quite a group that actually supports Israel and prays for Israel on a weekly, perhaps some even on a daily basis. So let's just join in prayer right now. And remember, the heritage that we have is such a great privilege, by the way, to be with you. Christine has placed a lot of trust in me for me to come back to you and share with you again. And I really appreciate that. And thank her and thank the pastor of the church, his wife, for this opportunity to be with you. So let's just pray. Father, we just always approach the Word of God with humility. And we approach the Word of God with a sense of wanting to hear what you have to share with us, what you have to speak to us about. And we thank you for this place here, this place that's been preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, communicating with people in the land for now so long. And we thank you for the connection that we share, that connection which first of all is in Yeshua, in Jesus. And the tie that binds us together is in him. And then we have this connection, Lord, with respect to the capture of this land for the British people back in 1917. So we just want to say thank you for all of that. That we pray indeed for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the fulfillment of all that means, with all its depth, knowing that peace is tied up with this, the Shalom, the Son of God, the Shalom himself, Yeshua. So we pray for the fulfillment of all that you want for this land and this city in the days to come. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. You know, we probably all have our favourite passage of Scripture or our favourite book of Scripture, favourite verse. But I have to say that when I ask people what their favourite book is, I have never been given the answer Leviticus. Anybody's favourite book, Leviticus, here? Well, there I go. You know, on the surface, Leviticus, what is it? It's the third book of the Bible. It contains a lot of instructions, contains a lot of rules that are different to our modern day experience. Different to our modern day requirements. But one of my spiritual mentors, whose name is Dwight Pryor, and it's known to some of you here, once suggested that Leviticus was a book that was an early instruction manual, particularly for Jewish children, even to the point of memorization. And what he shared with me was that very young children actually memorized the book of Leviticus. Because it's a guidebook for living, it's in the sight of God, puts the community together and tells them how to live. Because it speaks about how to be, how to conduct yourself in the sight of God. It talks about how to worship God. It talks about how to be in a right relationship with people. It talks about personal health requirements and it talks about food. And it tells us how to treat animals. It teaches us about dealing with the land and the trees and fruit. And there's also instructions about our responsibility towards the poor and the needy in the community, and then about sexual conduct. There's great emphasis, it seems to me, in the book of Leviticus about the various ways of coming before God, of approaching God. And these are explained by means of types of offerings and sacrifices. In fact, we see very early in the book of Leviticus there are five types of offerings that the people of God were required to make. But as believers in Yeshua, we know that we can see him in all of those sacrifices. About living in a right relationship in society with people. About living in a right relationship with God. But it's especially a book, it seems to me, that talks about worship. Worship in God. You know, when we think about worship today, what goes through our minds? If we say we are going to worship the Lord, What comes to our mind straight away? Well, I suggest that when we go to church, or perhaps even at home, what we'd like to do is to put on some music and get ourselves in the right mood. And when we come to fellowship, we usually have a band, guitarist, percussionist, keyboard, and somebody leading praise and worship songs. And when we talk about worship, that's the way we generally think about how to worship God. Am I right? Well, you know, when we come to the book of Leviticus, it seems that it was a little different to that. They didn't worship God. Certainly the instructions about worship were not quite along those lines. Let me read a passage to you, actually not from the book of Leviticus, but rather a portion from one of the Psalms. It's from Psalm 116 and verses 12 to 19, and this is what Psalm 116, 12 to 19 says. It says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Now there's some worship from Psalm 116. Now there's a passage that's talking about concepts that does have to do with coming before the Lord in acts of worship. And there's a clear reference in that psalm about doing all of that in the presence of God's people and also in the courts of the Lord's house. So, what is it about? It seems to me that it's about corporate worship. Worshipping God together. But that's not the kind of worship that we read about in Leviticus the way we do it today in some senses. The kind of worship that the children of Israel were accustomed to is probably what Psalm 116 is talking about. It was a different kind of way of worshipping God. Now, not that they didn't have their music, and sometimes their loud music. You just have to read Psalm 150, don't you, to read that we worship God with loud, clanging cymbals. A bit like Hillsong in Australia. You know. And probably the Hillsong of Nike Street as well. But going back to Leviticus, there are instructions about five offerings that are explained in the book, which are all forms of worship. That is, forms of worship where we come before the Lord and acknowledge him as to who he is. Let me just tell you very quickly about the five. They're called the big five. The burnt offering is found in chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to go into all of these. Then there's the grain offering in chapter 2. The peace offering in chapter 3, the sin offering in chapter 4, and the trespass offering in chapter 5. Trying to summarise it for you, I'd say this just perhaps oversimplifies it, but nonetheless explains it a little. The burnt offering, what was that about? Well, it was all about offering their lives before God, coming before God and offering their lives. The grain offering was an offering about the way God has sustained them, even to the point of the food that they were eating. The peace offering was an offering of a relationship and fellowship with God and his people. The sin offering was about confessing sins that had been done against God. And then the trespass offering was an offering of sins that were done against people. So that's a very quick overview of the five big offerings or sacrifices that Leviticus talks about. But my focus this morning is not on all five. My focus is just going to be on one. And it's actually the middle one, which is found in chapter 3 and 5. 7, 3, 7, and in 19. I'll come to that in just a moment. The peace offering was also known as the fellowship offering. So what did this offering involve, and how can we, in some way, re- relate to it in 2013. Well, what did it involve? It involved two things, primarily. It involved, first of all, making peace with God. In other words, getting into a right relationship with God by confessing our sins, that getting the way of fellowship with Him. First, that's the first part. The second part of the peace offering had to do with making peace with our fellow brother, or we might take it a little further, or sister, or wife, or husband, or neighbour, or fellow worker, by getting into a relationship with him or her. Now, just clarifying where this peace offering is explained, it's explained in Leviticus chapter 3, in the first 17 verses, and then it's further explained in chapter 7 from 11 to 38, and there are other references to it, but Leviticus 19, 5 to 8 contains some specific instructions. So let's try and look at this in a little bit more depth to find out perhaps what it really involved and how we can appropriate it in our lives today, if at all. Okay? So let's go. So we've already mentioned the purpose of the offering was to firstly have fellowship with God and to be in a right relationship with Him. And then also it was to be in a right relationship with His people. But going back to the relationship with God, I think we all know that that's a language we understand. Being in a right relationship with God. Those of us who are believers talk about it, and we certainly need to observe it. If you are reading from the NIV Bible, as somebody calls it, the nearly infallible version, in Genesis, in Leviticus 3:1, you'll see that the translators actually call this offering the fellowship offering. And I think that's good. I like that. The peace offering in some other translations say it is a sacrifice of well-being. Or in the Jewish Bible it is called the Sevach Chal Amim. And is also known as the Sheklem, which means it is to be a sacrifice of alliance or friendship. So the idea behind this offering was to have fellowship or well-being or shalom with the Lord God. When we come to the New Testament, there is a Greek word that is used that talks about this. It's called koinonia, fellowship. It is used in relation to the communion that we share, the Lord's Supper that we share. Well, you know, if there is one thing in the 76 years that I've been on earth, I've learned that it's not very hard to get out of step with God. It can happen very easily. And what we do need to remember is, like the children of Israel, who were required to come before the Lord in these various ways, that we need to do the same thing. We need to keep short accounts with God. In other words, when we know that we're out of step with Him, what do we need to do? We must confess it quickly and get back into a right relationship and into shalom or fellowship with Him. So I've learned that, but I've also learned that it's almost just as easy or even easier to get out of step with people. And in essence, getting out of step with people is just the same as getting out of step with God. When I'm out of step with people, when I'm in a wrong relationship with people, or when I'm in a broken relationship with people, well, it's likely that I'm going to be in a broken relationship with God. I'm going to be out of step with Him. So the purpose of the peace offering, or the goal of the peace offering, was to put things right with God and His people. And folks, that is our worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, exhorts us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, it's quite amazing when you think about this. We talk about worship as though it's something that we are sort of getting in the mood to do. We are trying to get into a spiritual contact with God. But getting into the right relationship with people inside of God is our worship. That's another way of worshipping God. Now, we looked at the purpose. There was a price. There was a price that needed to be paid in order for them to carry out this peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 3, it was very specific, right in the early part of Leviticus 3. What was it? Well, of course, in that day, it was a little different to what we do today. It was a bull or a cow, either a male or a female, or a sheep or a goat. You see, it was no trivial matter. Why I say this is because unlike some of the other offerings that are espoused in Leviticus, there was no other option for this. You know, there were other options at times by bringing something much cheaper in the form of a turtle dove or a pigeon for the poor people. But in the case of the peace offering, it was very specific. It was a beast from the herd or a sheep or a goat from the flock. No options. It was going to be a costly sacrifice which had to be provided. But that's the amazing thing for us as believers, because the price has been paid for us. The price has been paid by our Messiah and Saviour Yeshua. And it was the most costly sacrifice of all. You know, every day that I'm on duty at the Garden Tomb, together with other guides there, we share with hundreds of people, even in the course of my time there, thousands of people from all over the world, about the price that Jesus paid for them on the cross in order for man to be reconciled to God and in order for man to be reconciled to man. Yeshua is our peace offering, as we read in Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of the commandments and ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So yes, there was a price to be paid. And thank God that price has been paid for you and me. In the days of Leviticus, it was a bull or a cow or a sheep or a goat. But Jesus is our sacrifice. But there's also a procedure for the peace offering. Something very practical here. And it might seem a little bit gory for us in the first part, because we are told in chapter 3 that it was for the worshipper to lay his hand on the head of the animal and then kill it. But there are some significant verses in verses 11 and 16 of chapter 3 that tell us something about that beast, because it was to become an offering of food which was going to be eaten. Now, there are three parties involved in this. There's the Lord, there's the priest, and there's the worshipper, him or herself. And we do read that although God wasn't actually eating the food, the fat was offered to him, but this peace offering was eaten by the priests and the ones who were worshipping. Now, here's something significant. It was only the peace offering that was eaten by the worshipper. All the other offerings were eaten by the priests and the fat was offered to God. This is the only one that was eaten by the worshipper. If you like, the peace offering was a type of community meal that was shared by the worshipper and the priest and the Lord himself. Now, bringing it into some practical terms, there's great significance in the Bible regarding eating with others. And I like this side. There was a strong sense that when you ate with someone, you were becoming part of them and becoming one with them. In other words, you were making peace with God and with his people by sitting down and eating together. It was a form of being one with people and one with God. You may recall that one of the problems that the Pharisees and scribes had with Jesus was that this man receives sinners and eats with them. They also asked his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" So eating with someone was like becoming one with them. It was very significant that the fellowship offering was considered by God to be food. He, the Lord God, ate, the priests ate, and the worshippers ate. They were all becoming one in fellowship, and this was their worship. You know, I'd say that I love the concept of sitting down together and eating. We Aussies are pretty good at that. It's a means of both fellowship and worship. It's a means of fellowship, we know that, but it's also a means of worship. Sitting down to eat the falafel or the shawarma with the great Israeli salad, or indeed the great Aussie gourmet meal with a brother or a sister, is a means of both fellowship and worship. The Bible tells us that it's pleasing to God. Through Yeshua the Messiah, our peace offering, we have fellowship with God, and were it not for Jesus, many of us would have nothing in common. Our fellowship is based on our common partaking of Jesus. So there's a purpose, and there's a price, and there's a procedure. But just to wrap it all up and trying to put it in practical terms, imagine for a moment that, and I'm speaking to the husbands now, that as a husband, you do something which upsets your wife. Not hard to do at times, eh, fellas? What do you do to put things right? Well, one thing you might go and do is to perhaps buy her a bunch of flowers. And you give it to your wife saying how sorry you are for what you've done, and she accepts your apology. And so you're back to where you were before you offended her. Well, maybe. Hopefully, yes. And you may say that you'd given your wife a peace offering. However, in the proper sense of the term, according to Leviticus, strictly speaking, you would have given her a trespass offering. But it's okay, men, I think you can think about it as a peace offering as well. Because a trespass offering was something that you'd done against another fellow person. But here's the thing. Imagine a different scenario, which goes like this. Because you love your wife very much, and even though there is no particular grievance between you, you go and buy a bunch of flowers for her. That would be more like a peace offering. Because it's not something that was necessary for you to do, to make peace, or even to restore peace, but rather a celebration of the peace which already exists. And this is also part of our worship. Why? Because it's a voluntary act that we're doing. It's not something that's imposed upon us, it's something that we're doing because we want to do it. And what the Bible tells us is that kind of act is acceptable to Him, it pleases Him, it gives Him pleasure. Well, you know, it might be good to take her out for a meal and eat with her as well too. And that's good for us and our fellowship with people. You know, one of the ways I discovered it's very good to get right with people is to take them out for a meal and share a meal with them and learn that that's, of course, also part of worshipping God. And, of course, the peace offering puts something significant into the breaking of bread together and the drinking of the cup together, especially since it was originally part of a meal, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that. The Lord's table or communion is in large measure a type of the peace offering, type of the festive meal. Christ is our peace. Messiah is our offering who died once for all to make peace between men and God, between men and men. And we have been reminded of our unity, and we are reminded of our unity when we take the cup. It says, is it not the cup of blessing which we bless? A sharing in the blood of Christ is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now there's a verse of scripture to leave you with. The scriptures say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. the only one of the Beatitudes that actually tells us that we will be called the children of God when we are peacemakers, fulfilling the requirements of fellowship with God, the koinonia with God, the relationship with Him in worship. So let's not think only about worship in the light of a band and music and percussion and keyboard. Let's think about it in relationship with people, eating together, fellowshipping together, and mending broken relationships. May it be so, for His name's sake. Amen. Thank you.